You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
We took a walk a few months ago, and as we walked, we came to a four-way stop. Now, I know you probably are going to think this is pathetic, but I could set up a lawn chair at a four-way stop and just watch. Not watch the people, watch the cars. I like to watch how many of them actually stop. And actually, what you have to watch is how many of them don't stop. I stood there for quite a while, and I counted the cars that came to the intersection and didn't stop. Now, I didn't count the ones that had to stop because someone was already in the intersection. They had to stop. So the ones that didn't have to stop, I started counting. 27, 28, 29, I got up to 36. 36 cars in a row that just rolled right through the stop sign. I said to my wife, that is 36 in a row. And she goes, get over it. And I understand. It's probably not a big deal. And in full disclosure here, it just happens to be my thing, my pet peeve. I'm sure that I break the law and do other things that are, you know, I'm just as guilty. So my point here is not that people are guilty. My point here is a four-way stop or any kind of stop can't be interpreted any other way. You come to an intersection, you see that red stop sign, it has one word on it, and the word means stop. It doesn't have three meanings. It has one meaning in every language. And yet people just come to that stop sign and just slow down, some of them even barely slow down, and just go rolling right through if no one else is in the intersection. I find it fascinating, at least to me, that here is a law that almost no one follows. Almost no one. It astounds me. I even count the cars on my way home. I think I've told you that before. And when I get to stop signs, it don't stop. And again, my wife says, you know, deal with this. You have a problem. I understand. But it fascinates me. I'd be okay if we'd change all the signs to yield, because then everybody could be not breaking the law. But we are, every time we do it, breaking the law. And we don't seem to care. Today we come to three stories that Jesus tells. The first and the third one are tough. The middle one is one that I would contend to you that almost no Christians do. The Lord tells us how to live our lives, and I think many of us really try hard to do that. For most everything he says, but I think this one we go, nah, not that one. And we just choose not to obey what Christ says. Today we're going to talk about a very difficult topic, about humility. We're going to learn that humility is a tough concept, but Jesus doesn't use it as a concept. He uses it with three little stories back to back to back. And so if you ever wondered what is humility, for me, I have trouble with definitions. But I can understand a story. And that's what Jesus does here. He gives us three stories to help us understand how we should act in humility. So if you have your Bibles, we are moving on to Luke chapter 17 today. We are a little more than two years into the Gospel of Luke. We will finish just a few weeks after Easter next year, 2017. We've worked our way through 16 chapters. This series is from chapter 16, 17, and half of 18. So today we are in chapter 17, and we're going to look at three stories back to back to back. And I believe the common denominator is humility. I know Sam already welcomed you, but I also want to welcome you. I know that we've thrown everybody into a quandary by changing times. You probably had to come in today and find a different seat than normal because somebody was in your seat or whatever. And I know that's difficult, but so good to see you. You sound good. In fact, I stood over in the Family Life Center for a little while and listened to them sing, and then I came over here and stood right back behind here and listened, and you just sound great. So good to be here and worship together on a holiday weekend. I hope the times are going to work out well for all of us. Two things we're learning in this series that I want to just make sure you're aware of. They're simple things. Number one, in this series, it seems that every story, every parable has a surprise, a twist, a kind of a gotcha moment where you almost want to say, what did you say, Jesus? It helps us to be reminded that things aren't often as they seem. Sometimes you look at something or you read a passage of Scripture and on the surface it looks one way. but there's much more depth there. And so that's what we're trying to find, the depth of these stories. Secondly, we understand again that God's view of most everything is right side up. And our view of most everything is upside down. Unless you are, as a Christian, trying to see things as Christ sees them, most of us have kind of an upside down view of the world. Today's topics are an exact picture of that. We'll help you understand that probably in more ways than some of the other stories in this series. This is a 7-part series. They are tough. They are difficult. Last week's, as many of you know and many of you expressed to me, was heavy, tough, as we talked about hell and what happens after this life. And boy, that was a tough one. Actually, that's kind of why we are using a template for our notes and for the screen, the keynote, the PowerPoint here that is lighter. That's why the sermon bumper, that little video when I come in, is kind of cutesy with that little song that bounces around and the words bounce, because we kind of want to lighten you up before we let you have it. And that's a good thing. Now, today is another one of those between the eyes kind of passages, but not for the same kind of reason. It's not heavy. In fact, I think it's so simple. It's just we don't do it. So, let me give you the context. Again, when you study through a gospel, we do it for the reason of context. We know what has come before, so it helps us understand. Jesus has just been speaking to the Pharisees who did not live humbly before other people. They were proud, and they were proud of being proud. In fact, Jesus had made several statements previously about their pride. In fact, it's been an underlying current in the entire Gospel of Luke. Just 2 weeks ago, we did this. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They were so proud. They're sneering. And you remember what he did next? He tells them a story about a rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man gets to hell. And he's still proud. He still thinks he's in charge. And he's talking directly to the Pharisees. Back in chapter 5, he talked to the Pharisees about, you know, caring for people who are what we would call tax collectors and sinners. In chapter 7, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. And so they looked down on everybody. And any kind of sinner, instead of reaching out to them, they looked down on them. Chapter 14, Jesus went to a banquet, if you remember, and he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor. And then they told them this story about how you should choose a lower seat and show yourself to be humble. And then if you're asked to move up, fine. This has been a real problem. In fact, this series will end on October 1st and 2nd, Saturday and Sunday, with the famous story of two men going to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the bottom line to the story is one proud, one humble. So this is an underlying theme. This is just not today's story. This is a theme through the Gospel of Luke. In fact, the word Pharisees or the Pharisees are mentioned by name. Now, more than 27 times are they referred to, but mentioned by name 27 times in the Gospel of Luke. These guys are prominent. These guys are a problem. They're not about to listen. So Jesus now tells three stories that is, you got to put it with that backdrop. The proud Pharisees are here, and you've got to put this backdrop together. Now you understand why he teaches these stories. The humility that walks carefully for the sake of others is our first action step. The humility that walks carefully for the sake of others. Story number one. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It'd be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Now, I believe that's the end of that particular portion. And I realize that the chapters and verses don't line up. And please understand, the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. They were added just a few hundred years ago and maybe weren't always added at the right spots. This is one of those places where I think the story ends, this portion ends, with the words, so watch yourselves. Now, before I go on, I want to tell you something that I think also helps with our backdrop to the story. The Pharisees looked back at the story of Cain and Abel, all the way back in Genesis, about this man who murders his brother. And when Jesus confronts the man, he says, am I my brother's keeper? And they thought that was a good answer. And so when they were around people who weren't like them, somebody was starving, somebody was without clothing, someone was out without shelter, and they're like, am I their keeper? You see, when Cain used that question, that wasn't a good answer. That was a bad answer. And Jesus is telling us all, we are our brother's keeper. When we are believers, when we follow Christ together, we are family, we are brother and sister. So we are each other's keeper. With that, let me walk you through this passage. Although the context for this whole conversation has been the backdrop of the Pharisees, Jesus now speaks directly to his disciples. Look at these words. Jesus said to his disciples, sometimes, even though the other crowd is around you, you know they're not going to listen. They sneer, they mock. They're not going to pay attention. How many of us have said to our own children, I'm not going to waste my breath anymore. I'm not going to say it again. You don't listen anyway. And I think that's where we're at here with Jesus and the Pharisees. He just turns away from the Pharisees and he turns to his disciples and it's kind of like, at least you guys, will you get this? Jesus reminds us that there are lots of traps and pitfalls in this life. It's the result of living in a broken world. Anywhere you go, it just seems like there are things to pull you down, doesn't it? It's hard to go through a regular work day without feeling like you're being pulled a little further away from your faith. At least I think it is. I mean, you can drive by a billboard that triggers thoughts or desires that you don't want. You can talk with a friend who will invite you to go to somewhere or participate in something that you know you probably shouldn't, but you feel you're obligated to do it. Or you can be online and you could be looking for something. In fact, something that just amazes me is I look for pictures every week to put on my presentation for you. And sometimes I type in something that I think is about as innocent as possible, and up comes pictures that I go, whoa! And I think, how does that happen? And those kinds of things are part of this world. We live in a broken world. And so Jesus says, things that cause people to stumble, that's bound to happen. Just expect it. Every day, that's life. But, he said, anyone who lays those kinds of traps, intentionally or not, that's not the issue, whether you did it on purpose or not, is facing the severest judgment from God. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe, the word woe means judgment upon anyone through whom they come. Now, this is not talking about a Christian and a secular person. This is talking about two Christians. You have a brother or sister in Christ, and you tempt them to go somewhere that they shouldn't go. And I don't mean literally, but whether it's in their mind or a literal place, or you tempt them to try something that could trap them and lead them away from the faith, intentional or not. The Apostle Paul once said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Later, he said in the very next chapter, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. As a Christian, I've got freedom, but where my freedom stops is where I might be leading a younger Christian astray. And I want to watch out for that, says Paul. Jesus uses an analogy that would have made his hearers, probably the disciples, chuckle. They would have laughed, and you and I don't because we don't get it. It doesn't make sense in our society. In Jesus' time, everybody knew because they were everywhere what a millstone was. This is a lower millstone here at the bottom of the picture and an upper millstone here. Most probably, in this case, he's referring to the upper millstone. Now, the upper millstone, the millstones are where you crush the grapes to produce the olive oil. And everybody knew what these were. An upper millstone come in different sizes, but the largest ones can be more than a ton, more than 2,000 pounds. Now, if you want to connect that or put that together, that would be almost the size of a compact car, almost the weight of a compact car. So today, Jesus might say, if you tempt a little one to fall, you'd be better off having a car chained to your neck and thrown into the ocean. Now, let me tell you how silly this is. A number of years ago, I was diving with a friend of mine in the open ocean. We had just come up from one dive. We were taking a little break and drinking some water, and we had peeled off our jackets and our tanks and all the gear that you wear, and we were just kind of enjoying getting ready for the next dive, and he just decided he was going to jump in and cool off. So he walked up to the back of the boat, jumped in, not realizing that he had his weight belt still on. Now, fortunately, weight belts have a quick release action. And so as he's headed toward the bottom of the ocean, he punches the release, loses his weight belt forever, of course, but is able to get back to the surface. That's 16 pounds he was wearing. 2,000-pound millstone. Do you get it? Jesus is exaggerating. He says, it'd be better off for you to be at the bottom of the sea quick, forever, than for you to tempt someone else to sin. By the way, the word little one you may misunderstand, because you might think, well, a little one is a child. No, it's not a child. A little one is someone who is maybe a younger Christian than you. Someone who's not as far along in the faith. Let me show you this in Matthew 18. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. So we're not talking about children. We don't either want to cause children to stumble. But this is not about kids. This is about someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, and maybe not quite along, as far along as you are, and maybe they can't really enjoy their freedom because it'll lead them astray. And then a clear warning, as I said, I think it closes the passage, so watch yourselves. Jesus used the word watch sparingly. Chapter 12, watch out. Chapter 21, watch out. He uses it sparingly, but when he says it, you want to listen. If I could say it a different way, as I close this portion of our study, pay attention to what you are doing and to anyone who might be watching you. If in doubt whether you should do it or not, don't. That's just the best rule. If in doubt, don't. Now, I know some of you say, well, if I have to look around to see if anybody's watching, isn't that hypocritical? No, it isn't. We're not talking about sin. Obviously, we shouldn't be involved in sin no matter what. This is something that might be considered by others a gray area, something that they aren't free. And so you want to be cautious. By the way, those of you who are parents have done this a long, long time. Many of you who are parents, you let your children watch some cartoons or something before they go to bed, something nice and pleasant and easy, family kind of things, and then they go to bed and you kiss them goodnight, then you rush back to the TV room so you can watch your show. And your show is not appropriate for them. Now, that doesn't mean it's vulgar or crude, but it may be something violent that would cause them to have nightmares, or it may be something that has innuendos that they wouldn't understand and there'd be questions. And so as a parent, you do this regularly. You know that this could be dangerous to them at that age growing up. And so you put them aside, you put them to bed before you go ahead and watch those other shows. This is the same thing you do with younger Christians. You just be careful what you do and who's watching. If in doubt, don't. Story 2. The humility that confronts and forgives. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. Now, the second action that we're required to do as Christians, particularly with other believers, is to confront and forgive. Now, Jesus talks about conflict among Christians. This is not conflict at your workplace, unless it's with another Christian. This is not conflict at school, unless it's with another Christian. This is conflict. Now look how he says this. If your brother or sister, that means fellow believer, sins against you, that's really important. Other places like Matthew 18, if your sister or brother sins, that's different. They're caught in sin. How do you deal with that? And that's a whole different process. But if your brother or sister sins against you, what do? Jesus says there are two steps. Now I'm going to even do a pre-step for you. First thing you do is confront. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Now, the word rebuke is a tough word for us because rebuke in our society, the way I think we use it maybe, means to kind of go to them and be almost abrasive. And that's not the term here. The term here means to go to them and just say, this is what happened, to just present the facts, to confront them with the truth. That's what it means. Now, by the way, do you have to, if someone offends you, do you have to go and confront them? No. That's the pre-step. The pre-step you find down in Proverbs 17, and by the way, throughout the scriptures, you find these kinds of things. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates friends. So, someone offends you. You have the absolute right to say, I'm going to let that go. I know they're having a tough time in their life. I know that's just the way he is. That's the way he talks. He didn't mean it that way. And you continue to treat the person the same way without holding a grudge against them. Good for you. That's a fine way to handle conflict. But if you can't handle it that way, if you can't put it away and be done with it, then what you have to do is confront. That's what Jesus said. So here's how it works. A will call the guy who gets offended. Since it's the letter A, I'll call him Alan. And B is the offender. That's Bruce. And Bruce has said something harsh to Alan. Now, maybe Bruce didn't mean it the way it came across. Who knows? But Alan goes home and he can't get it off his mind. And you all understand this. You all relate to this. He can't get it off his mind. It's hurtful. He tries to change his thinking, but he always comes back to that in his head. It's bothering Alan. What are Alan's options? Oh, Jesus. This is as clear as a stop sign, by the way. This is as clear as a stop sign. Jesus says, one thing you can do. Alan can go to Bruce and say, you offended me. That's all you can do. You have no other recourse. Now, here's what people do, of course. Alan instead goes to a third party. We'll call him Charlie. And he goes to Charlie and he'll say, you wouldn't imagine what Bruce did to me. So Charlie C will also happen to share as a prayer request with D, E, and F. And meanwhile, Bruce hears what was shared and he shares with G, H, and I his side of the story. And now you don't have two Christians in conflict. You've got 10, 15, 20 who are now kind of angry at each other and now try to resolve this. When the only thing that had to happen was at the very beginning, had Alan just gone to Bruce and said, you offended me. Bruce would have probably said, I didn't realize it. I'm sorry. And that would have been the end of it. Now, last night I had people ask me, so what if Bruce is not sorry? What if Bruce says, I didn't offend you? Did you notice Jesus doesn't even refer to that? You know why? Because you don't go to Bruce anyway. You have a tendency to go to somebody else, so why would Jesus tell you what to do next? Boy, we have trouble with this. I'm going to tell you, and I'm just going to be maybe harsh. I think I've known 5 or maybe 10 people in my life, Christians, who live like this. I've known so few. It's like the old stop sign thing, right? It's like everybody knows the law, but nobody does it. This is the law, says Jesus. This is what Christians do, but almost nobody does it. And it boggles my mind how we can just choose what we want to obey and what we don't. Many of you here have two lists of people, those who've offended you and you've forgiven, and those who offended you who you won't forgive. And you don't have that option. The second step, of course, to dealing with this is not only to confront, be candid and honest, but secondly, to forgive and move on without a grudge. To treat that person the way you treated them before this ever happened. And by the way, it's so easy to do. I'll tell you something, I would not have even thought of sharing something so personal like this, but last night after first service, I went to the door to greet people. And as people were going out, it dwindled down to the last few people leaving. And one gentleman who kind of hung around walked out, shook my hand, and said, I didn't know how to deal with this, but you offended me several months ago. I said, I did. He goes, yes. I said, what I do? And he told me something that I said. And I said, oh my. I said, I didn't mean it that way, but I can see how you took it as offense. I'm sorry. And he goes, oh, this feels good. He says, I forgive you. And that was the end of it. By the way, I'm not going to the door this morning. I don't need a line of you to do. We got to do this little by little, right? But it was like he finally figured out, oh, that's how you handle it. And he came to me, and it was done in seconds. And I realized I probably had, the way I said something, probably had offended him. If you can forgive, you can be the kind of Christian that other people are going to say, I want to be like him or her. Honestly, how often do you see this practiced by Christians? If you're absolutely honest. By the way, some of our staff shared with me this morning that maybe one of the biggest problems today with triangulation is social media. And that someone gets offended and then posts it to somebody else or posts it so everybody else. And we are just going further and further away from what Christ told us to do. Again, to illustrate his point, Jesus uses exaggeration like the millstone. Now he says, let me share something with you. Let's say someone does something to you, the same person does it, the same offense, 7 times in the same day, and you go, that wouldn't happen, right? It wouldn't happen. That's Jesus' point. It's ridiculous. About the 5th time that guy came towards you, you'd run, right? We're not going to be offended again. This is something that doesn't happen, but Jesus is making a point to say, even if that happens, you still forgive. In fact, did you catch the word as I read it? If he comes back to you saying, I repent, you must. It's not an option. You must forgive him. Now, as soon as you hear that, what do you want to say? Help me. And that's what the disciples said. You know, the disciples, Jesus would teach a story, and oftentimes they'd say something like, we don't get it, or explain that to us, or they miss the whole point. This time, they get it. But you see what they say? If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, whoa, increase our faith. I can't do that where I'm at now. That's what we say. And so Jesus uses an analogy that he'd used before, all the way back in chapter 13. He talked about a mustard seed. No, what's a mustard seed? It's the smallest seed that people would intentionally plant in their garden that becomes the largest of the plants in one season. For me, I think of a tomato seed that I plant and becomes maybe 4 or 5 feet tall. I think of a corn seed of corn that you plant and becomes, 8 or 9 feet tall or so by the end of the season. Or you think of a sunflower seed that you plant and becomes huge. You see, the mustard seed is the one that you plant and it becomes almost tree-like, like a big shrub in one season. Just 1 year, it gets that big. And Jesus says, if your faith is growing like that, if you are working to be like me, and your faith is growing like that, this kind of thing is doable. You can forgive when people ask forgiveness, when they seek your forgiveness. You can forgive them. The bottom line, of course, to this is if you cannot forgive others, it's because of a deep-rooted pride. And some of you who still have someone in your heart, in your head, who you cannot forgive, I just want you to know, as clear as I can say it, that is pure pride on your part. Because you say, I would never do that. No, but you do other things. I don't run stop signs, but I'm sure I do a lot of other things. You see, you blame that person because you wouldn't do that thing, but you would do something else, and it's just pride on your part to not forgive them. If you're unwilling to forgive others when they offend you, you are filled with pride. And I know I'm kind of slapping in the face, but I'm slapping myself as well. We're both hearing it. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, but you don't know the story. You don't know what he or she did to me. And if you knew that, now, I just want to say this. Jesus says, if your brother or sister offends you, confront them and forgive them. If there were a list of exceptions, he would have said now, except for these following things. but he gave you no exceptions. So your yeah, but won't work. It won't work for Jesus, that's for sure. The third action step is humility doesn't seek recognition. Here's the story. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've just done our duty, what we were called to do. Now, we need to understand that some people in Jesus' day, particularly the Pharisees, and some people in our day, they are looking for recognition. They want people to notice what they do. The last story is difficult for a modern society because today we don't have servants. You probably don't go home and have someone else prepare your meal and clean your house and take care of your fields and all of that kind of thing. Although we have a wonderful modern society with so many conveniences, we don't understand servants. So honestly, you can take the word employee and plug it in here. Same thing. Or you can take the word volunteer. You could even take the word church volunteer and plug it in. Suppose one of you has a church volunteer serving in the nursery. Same thing. It's the same principle here. Jesus said that we expect people to fulfill their job descriptions, and when they do that, they still have the same station in life. Just because you served in the nursery this week doesn't mean that you should graduate to being some other position or role next week, or doesn't mean you're done serving for your life. It means this is your calling. This is what God has gifted you to do. Just do it. Usually our work is thankless. Now, I have a note at the bottom that I want you to see. Jesus is not saying here that you shouldn't thank someone or that it should be thankless. In other words, if you are overseeing volunteers in the church or you are overseeing employees where you work, you should thank them. But we all know what life is like. We get busy, things get harried, we don't run into the people we want to run into at the right time, and people go and do the work here at the church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday without being thanked. It shouldn't be, but it is. And at work, the same thing is happening. And Jesus says, most of us kind of have a thankless life. Humility says that I don't have to be recognized for everything that I do. Jesus already told me my reward is heaven. He sees everything. So this was a difficult concept for the Pharisees because they wanted to be noticed. Remember how they wore the long prayer shawls and the long tassels? They made their phylacteries, the straps you put around their arm, they made them real wide so you couldn't miss them. They wanted you to notice them when they fasted. And you see, this was a really hard concept. But he's telling us today as Christians, it's okay. You won't be thanked for everything. But understand that God has called you, keep serving Him. I'm going to give you one thought to close, and then we're going to go back and review. I've used this multiple times because it's my favorite definition. C.S. Lewis, many years ago, wrote these words, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's what Jesus is saying throughout this passage. It's not about you. It's about the other person. It's about your younger Christian brother or sister. It's about the person who offended you. It's about the person who oversees you. This is not about you. So when you do these three things that Jesus is talking about, it helps you see others from His perspective and not from yours. And that's what you want to do. Remember, upside down, right side up. Jesus wants you to see things right side up. Now let me take you back and review. Today we've learned that Jesus said there are three ways that Christians should show humility. These are action steps. The humility that walks carefully before others so you won't offend them. The humility that confronts and forgives. The humility that doesn't seek recognition for what he does. I'm going to ask you just point blank. Do you know Christians who live this way? Do you live this way? Here's my application. This week, every day you'll probably come to a stop sign. When you do, first of all, stop. Because I might be sitting there in a lawn chair. So, stop. But more importantly, and way more importantly, every time you see a stop sign, you think, we learned about three action steps this week that Jesus commanded us to do, told us we must do. They are to walk humbly before people so that we don't offend them, particularly younger Christians. To confront and forgive in humility. And to not seek recognition for what we do. Which of those hits home to you most? And each day this week when you come to a stop sign, bring that back to your mind. My suggestion, my challenge to you, is live this way for 1 week and see how it goes.